Back in 1989, I was a landscaper and was in debt because you can be a good worker and you can be kind to people as a business owner, but if you're not a businessman, you don't know how to make money. So I was really in debt as a landscaper, and Calvary Costa Mesa started a new program called the School of Ministry, where they had guys that wanted to be in the ministry. They would come into this two-year program. And I had heard about it, and I thought, well, I've got a daughter now, and I've got my business, and I'm in debt, and I can't do it, but I would love to do that. You know, it'd be great. It'd be a full-time thing, you know. And they had the guys come up in front of the church on a Sunday in September and said, this is the starting of our new school of ministry. Let's pray for these guys. And I thought, Lord, you know I wanted to be a part of that group. I just confess to you, I am a failure. That's what I said. I just said, Lord, I have failed to do what I wanted to do. I thought I'd be able to free myself up by being a business owner and do more ministry. And I'm just, it was a hard time for me. And but those guys, what a blessing that they got to do that. And then that November, I was at one of my job sites, and two guys on a Harley Davidson motorcycle stole a weed eater off one of my work trucks. And I watched them. I had this little shovel and a pick, and I was trying to plant these flowers in real hard ground at the corner of a church. And I look up, and I see these two guys on a motorcycle, and they're taking my weed eater, and they're coming out of the parking lot about 50 yards away. And I thought, there's no way. Not today. And I threw my pick down, and I went out in the street, big, you know, four lanes on each side street, you know, something like that, Tustin Avenue and Orange, and I went, that's my weed eater, because they had turned and were coming towards me, and they just gunned it, and I didn't know which way to jump. I didn't know which way to go. I just went like this, and boom, they just ran right over. My arm took the impact of that motorcycle, that 1,100-pound motorcycle with the two guys and the six-foot weed eater, and we all just went flailing, and they got a couple years in jail for, what do they call that? Vehicular assault with great bodily injury, and I was out of work for 6 months. But I went into a surgery, a five-hour surgery, so hopefully it won't be that long, Chris, but it was 5 hours for me, and they had to cut me open here because my arm was just crushed. And when they opened me up, they just saw all these hundreds of splinters of bone all in my wrist here, and they fused a couple pieces together and then just said, don't move. So for 2 weeks, the swelling had to go down before they sewed me up. So I was just had this big, long, open wound all the way down to the bone, and they just said, you know, you're going to have to stay in the hospital and don't move. Okay. And I remember I was in the hospital, and I thought, Lord, I don't know what to say or do. I was just on my back. Who knows if I'd be able to use my hand again for sure. They said probably not. And I knew it's like, well, who's going to run the company and how are we going to do this? And I remember they had a very loose dressing on it so it could get some air. And I remember just opening it up and the betadine and there's no hair and there's this big wound. And I thought, that is an alien looking arm. It just didn't even look human. And I'm just looking at this arm and this song. I had a cassette tape, if I'm remembering correctly, with a playlist on a little tape deck, and I'm listening to this worship song, and the worship song is about how our bodies are a living sacrifice to God. And I thought, Lord, look at me. I'm just like, there's nothing I can do because my body is wounded. And it clicked for me that my physical body is the closest thing that I have to who I am to give to God. And I'm holding my arm and I'm thinking, well, Lord, this is a great lesson from you. I'm sitting here in the hospital. I can't do anything. And he's speaking to me saying, Chris, I want your body. And I never understood the body as a living sacrifice as much as I did that very afternoon. And I'm holding, and the song flipped to what we sing tonight. And we being many are one body. And I said, oh Lord, this is like the body of Christ. When someone's broken, look at me, I'm so concerned with my little wound, and I should be concerned with others that way. So I just start weeping. If you can picture this, I'm in a hospital bed. I can't do a thing. There's this huge wound. I'm holding the wound open, weeping. And the doctor and my dad walked in. And I just went, well, I'm not crying. Ah, forget it. It was great. But God spoke to me about that very thing, that we are to be an offering to God with the thing that he's given us, our bodies, sacrificed to him. And you are a member of a body, and we are to be surrendered to him in looking out for each other, loving each other, letting God use us to touch the people around us. Yeah, that's every time I hear that song, Terry, I just have this memory of years ago. That was 1989. What is it now?
2020.
Is that 31-ish years ago? Yeah. Whoa. Oh yeah, and then God blessed. I gotta finish the story. I'm so sorry. You can't start a story like that and not finish it. So I was out of work for 6 months. I got the contract to trim the trees at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I would stand there like this in my cast telling the employees, not that branch, that branch. It took forever. Chuck finally came out and went, well, they're blooming now, forget it. You know, I lost the rest of the contract. But then insurance came through, uninsured motorist policy, and paid off all my medical bills, and I was able to get out of debt, and we had some money left over, and my family said, you know, Chris, you and Mary should buy a condo. And I thought, well, I don't know, I guess we could look at that. And the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, you wanted to go to school of ministry. So fast forward another month after that summer, and I was sitting in school of ministry for the second year program, and it was just this two-year program, this second graduating class. It was this amazing work, and that money we had left over from our insurance kept me from having to work full-time for 2 years. I could work part-time and just kind of supplement it, and the day I graduated, that money ran out. God is good.
All the time.
And I can still, you know, well, kind of play guitar. But, you know, you look at that and you go, Lord, what happened there? Well, what was evil and destructive in your life that brought you to your lowest low emotionally, I used to do the greatest work in you and to answer those prayers. God is good. Are you going to say that every time I say, okay? God is really good. Really all the time. Anyway, so 2 Peter chapter 1. What we're going to do is we're going to read through the first 11 verses. And we studied the first four last week, but we'll read them as a group here through verse 11, then we'll talk about the rest there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you this evening and ask that there would be a brighter revelation of who you are in our minds and our hearts tonight. Lord, that we would understand this call that you have upon our lives to walk by faith, to walk in the newness of life. Lord, to believe what you say and to let our lives be ruled by you, your truth, your spirit. Lord, I know that as we submit to you, as we allow you to lead us, we are moved. We find ourselves in a different place, a new place, continually because of your work in our lives. And so do that work even tonight. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that would doubt your love, Lord, anyone here that has forgotten, Lord, really forgotten what you've done for them. Lord, anyone that, Lord, finds themselves struggling, Lord, with the things of this life, to where they feel overwhelmed. Lord, encourage them, strengthen them. For each of us tonight, we ask that you would lift us out of the mire and set us upon the rock of your promises tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last week, we talked about those first four verses, and one of the things I emphasized was that we would view clearly, having a clear view of what God has done for us. And there was three things I considered important for us to remember. One is to have an accurate view of who I am and where I'm at as a man. Secondly, an accurate view of who Christ is and what he's done for me. And then thirdly, an accurate view of who I am in Christ. So the definition of that first one is, I am clearly in need of a Savior. I am clearly a sinner. If I rely upon myself, it will always lead to misery. We had a study at the men's retreat. Those of you that were there know it was just a great study of Peter when he was denying the Lord and the steps. He identified, the pastor did the steps of what led up to that disassociation with Jesus. And it was brilliant, beautiful study. Very encouraging to me, very convicting. And the first step that Peter takes is that self-reliance rather than God dependence. And this is it, is if I have an accurate view of myself and I believe what God says about me, that I am a sinner who needs a Savior, then there's a safety in that. And then recognizing what God really has done for me as my Savior. And then, the big one, tie all that together in who I am in Christ right now. I am a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, and God sees me as holy and blameless in his sight in that new creation that God has done in me. And so God speaks to us, and we are to clearly listen to what he says and allow him to transform our lives, to change our minds and our hearts. And so last week we were talking about this, not just deciding I'm going to do this a little differently in my life, I'm going to change this one aspect, but allowing ourselves to hear from God and allowing God's word to change every aspect of our lives. When we hear a word from God, everything changes in our lives. When I look back on my life, those moments when I know, well, the Lord spoke to me, that day in the hospital changed my life forever. Not because of an injury or medical bills that seemed devastating that then got paid through insurance. None of that. It was the revelation of God that he wants my body as a living sacrifice. And he wants me to be aware of how to help in the body of Christ. We are one in him. And that changed my perspective for the rest of my life. The time when I was going through depression and God spoke to me, and I was thinking about my wife, Mary, and I was so struggling in depression, I thought to myself, I don't want to be married anymore. And I looked at my children, those little beautiful children, and I thought, I don't want to be a dad anymore. And I had my work trucks and my employees, and I thought, I don't want to be a business owner. I don't want to be an employer. I was in Bible college there at Costa Mesa in that program, and I didn't want to be in the ministry anymore. I didn't want to be a student. I was literally, clinically probably, depressed. Nothing had, life was hollow through and through. And the Lord's, now that didn't change my life. What changed my life was when Jesus came to me, and again, it wasn't something I could hear in my ear, but in my heart, I just knew it was the Lord saying, Chris, you can find your identity in any of these things, in being a husband, and being a father, and being a business owner, and being in the ministry. You choose what you want, and you can find your identity in any of these things, or you can choose to find your identity in me, but the choice is yours. And I thought, Lord, you've shown me everything is hollow except you. So I choose to find my identity in you. That conversation with God changed my life forever. Because I realized, oh, Lord, forgive me. I was trying to be a husband without you. God now empowering me to be a husband and to be a father and to be a business owner and to be in the ministry and to be a student. All of those things filled by the very presence of God, God changed my life with one word. We want to hear from God, and we want to commit ourselves to what he says to us. We want to focus on what he's saying to us and watch him change everything. So, if I could, that's a little applicational from last week, but basically what he's saying is we have everything that we need for life and godliness in the knowledge of who he is. He's revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ, and we have that. And it's given to us in his glory and in his virtue, and contained in that are these precious promises that allows us to partake of that nature that he's given us in Christ and to escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. And so therefore, verse 5, but also for this very reason, all that we just talked about, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So in light of knowing God and being known by God and having him speak to us and the great and precious promises, add to your faith. In other words, within the realm of life in Christ, recognize and live out these things. I believe our lives in Christ are like a tapestry. There's that verse in Ephesians, right? By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, poema, masterpiece. The real good way to understand that word is a tapestry. Imagine this artist who does tapestry, and they're making this beautiful picture through tapestry, and it's your life. That's God's masterpiece, is what he's done in you, saved you, and called you to live for him. The fruit that gets born out of your life because of him working in your life. It's beautiful. It's a tapestry. Now, in this life, we see the backside of the tapestry. I see the knots. I see the work. He's working on me. Be patient. God is working on me. He's not finished with me yet. Remember that? But you know, we see all of that, and I see the work that God's doing in your life. And we wrestle with this sometimes, don't we, with each other? When you get married, this is what you see, is the back of the tapestry more than anybody else in that person's life of what God's doing in them, and we don't see the finished picture. I think when I go to be with the Lord, and when we come back with him in glory, it's the front of the tapestry that people see, the finished work of God. But for now, we see the backside, and it looks like a mess sometimes. So I look at my life, and I see kind of a mess. But it's that work of God that God's doing, and I know it's a good work. It's all woven together. And we don't want to be discouraged simply because our view right now is of the back of the tapestry. We want to trust that God works it all together for good so that in his glory we are perfected in his presence. I remind myself of this word picture often regarding other people. so that I don't get discouraged. When they do something that hurts my feelings, when they let me down, or I've got these expectations that aren't met, or whatever, all those things, right? Or you have that argument, and that person really knows how to push your buttons, and they purposely push the button, right? All those things. Church, it's the back of the tapestry. And we can pray and say, God, you're going to need to tighten that knot. You know, you're going to need to finish this work in this person, and we commit them to the Lord because the glory is being achieved by the Lord. So for this reason, we add to our faith, and then there's these list of words here. Virtue. What is virtue? That's probably the hardest word for me in just reading the list through in English to understand. So in the Greek, the word virtue really involves this. There's actually a masculinity tucked in there. In other words, he might be saying this, now be a real man. Virtue. He might be saying that. But if he is, who's the man? Jesus. So when we want to be a real man, you want to be a real woman, what you do is you look to Jesus and you live that life. That's the real human life. That's the new life that you've been given. So the word virtue really contains this: moral excellence in everything. So he says, in light of what God's done for you and the glory that awaits you and the promises of God, add this to your faith. The faith being that noun, the belief that we have, the gospel that God has used to save us. Add virtue, moral excellence in everything to your life. And then having added virtue, add knowledge. And that word there is that word in the Greek, the knowledge by experience. The gnosko, the knowledge that you gain by experience when something is sought out and it's revealed through searching it out. So virtue is that living in excellence, and the knowledge is this, growing in knowing the Lord and experiencing him. Proverbs 25 says this, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. If there's something you don't understand about your relationship with the Lord, search it out. There's a glory in searching it out and waiting upon the Lord for him to reveal that to you. So we add virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. What is self-control? It's a virtue. It's the virtue of mastering your desires and your passions, especially sensual appetites. Self-control. But it's not a self-driven control on a natural level. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God works in my life so that I remain surrendered to the Lord. It's a submitted virtue, if you can follow that. Romans chapter 8 says this, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. In other words, it's the power of God in my life. It's his work in me. As I stay submitted to God, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is, one of them is self-control. One of the attributes of loving God is to have a life that is self-controlled. But the idea is this, as I submit to God, then I will find that I grow in this virtue of being under the control of him. So we add to knowledge, self-control. And then to self-control, perseverance, steadfast. It's a constancy. It's an endurance. Even in the face of great trial and suffering, that's what perseverance is. We persevere, surrendered to Christ, responding rightly, both inwardly and outwardly in faith. We need perseverance in the things of the Lord. It's always interesting to me how I can be doing just great. Life's good. God's given me victory over things in my life that I've been praying about. I'm walking with the Lord. Everything's fine. And Chris, how you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm doing great. And then something happens that I'm not expecting. The unexpected happens. And I stumble. Chris, how you doing? Oh, not so good. I don't know if I'm going to make it. What happened? well, there was this present darkness in my life, and it just seemed to, it just eclipsed all the promises of God. I've lost my way. You know, that happens sometimes to people. Never to you, I know. But you walk with the Lord for a while, right? And you know, this is what we do. Well, Lord, on this day, when it seems like darkness is consuming me and I'm confused and concerned and overwhelmed by these things, I'm going to grab onto your promises and I'm going to hold them until I believe them because you're the one that sees me through. That's endurance. Amen. We need endurance. Does the circumstance change? No. Not all the time. But it doesn't need to change for us to hold on in faith, inwardly and outwardly, to the things of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then add to perseverance godliness. That's a life that's lived reflecting the character of the Lord. It's living that life that's God-focused, focusing on the Lord, acknowledging Him, so that He can be seen through me. That's godliness. My calling is to have a life that reflects the character of God, so you could look at me and say, when I see the way Chris lives his life, I see the character of God. That's a high calling. It really is. So to add to perseverance, to add godliness, having a God-focused life, and then add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, that's the word Philadelphia, actually. Phileo is that friendship love, and then Delphia is brotherly. So Philadelphia, the city, is named after brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. So to add brotherly kindness, it's the believer's empowered love for others. And so godliness is having a God-focused life. Brotherly kindness is having an others-centered life. So you hear me say that phrase a lot, don't you? To live God-focused and others-centered. I like when I can just encapsulate a concept in just a few words and I can just remember that little phrase. That phrase does that for me. I want to live God-focused and others-centered. I don't want to live others-focused. That'll throw me off. I want to live God-focused. The lens, right? Last week we talked about this on a telescope, is to focus you. Or on a camera, I'm going to focus right in with that lens. The lens is the Word of God. I am to be God-focused. But I'm not to, in that pursuit of God, to be self-centered, but other-centered, and that's love, brotherly kindness. And, if you followed all that, and to brotherly kindness, love, and the word there is different, it's agape, it's God's love, it's the foundation of a believer's love. It's the defining and empowering of all the loves in my life. I love to talk about love. All the natural loves in our lives, the family love, the friendship love, even the passionate romantic love in marriage, all of those are just simply a vehicle by which to communicate God's love. And if we hold on to those loves instead of God's love, we end up with things that aren't love. But if we hold on to God's love, then all those areas become a way to express the love of God. That's the agape. It's the spiritual love of God flowing through our lives. And so the last on the list, add to brotherly kindness, love. There's your envelope of everything, the love of God. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The language is interesting in this verse. If these things that you just listed out are added to our faith and they're abounding in our life, that's the positive thing, then what won't happen is barrenness and unfruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King James Version says this, if these things are in you and abound, the idea is this, that it's a personal ownership and identity that we have in the ways of the Lord. The English Standard Version, the ESV, you might have that in your lap tonight. Say this, If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. Isn't that beautiful? When we walk in the ways of God, there's a promise tucked in there that if you walk in my ways, you will keep yourself from being ineffective in the things of the Lord. There's a sustained stability in simply walking in what you know to be right in the Lord. So he says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Barren is really that word there. It's interesting the way it's translated because it means not working. It means being on vacation, even in a negative sense, lazy or shunning labor. So it's a personal, it's an internal attitude. I don't want to work. You know, you kick your feet up on the table and you think, well, you know what, maybe I won't work today. I'll just sit here and forget the lawn. I'll do it later. And there's that sense of just, I'm just not, no, I don't want to do anything. That's what the word barren means, really, vacationing, lazy. But the word unfruitful means barren, without fruit, not yielding what it ought to yield. Remember when Jesus came to the fig tree? No fig trees. What did he do? He cursed it and said, no more figs for you ever. And the next day they're walking by and the disciples say, Jesus, that tree you cursed is withered. They were surprised at that because it had completely withered and was dead because Jesus had cursed it. And the lesson Jesus goes on to talk about is faith. You can ask anything in faith. In my name, it'll be done for you. But the lesson of why he cursed the fig tree is probably an allusion to the nation of Israel not accepting him as Messiah. There he is, the king, coming in on the donkey into Jerusalem, and they're saying, you know, Hosanna in the highest, but they didn't really believe. By the end of the week, it was going to be crucify him. And so he was looking for fruit from the nation of Israel that probably represented there in the fig tree, and there was no fruit in the nation. And so he's probably pointing to this fig tree saying, did you get that? Did you get that? No fruit. Watch what happens. It withers. He turned then to the city and wept over the city and said, if you had known this your day, but now it's been kept from your eyes, and now your house is left to you desolate. So that idea of being without fruit or barren, not yielding what it ought to yield. But the idea was Jesus came to that fig tree to take the fruit of it for himself. And there was no fruit. I don't want to lose you because I don't need to spend too much more time on this. It's this. Barren, in the verse here, you'll be neither barren. That's an internal laziness, inability, nor unfruitful, meaning others won't profit from your life, right? So he says this, if you abound in these things and you're abounding in them, then you will be bearing fruit on the inside and on the outside. Other people will be able to take of the fruit of your life and learn about the Lord and his love and his holiness and his goodness through your life. And it's all because of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a relationship, as we said in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So we can be ineffective, by the way. We can be unfruitful in our knowledge of God. And it's simply this, by separating our knowledge of God from our experience of God. Now listen, because this will hit some of us, I believe. Separating our knowledge of God from our experience of God. There are believers who love Jesus that don't believe you can hear from God. That's why we have the written word. We can study the scriptures, but God doesn't speak to us. We have the scriptures. And it's very common amongst Christians, especially those that are more, what's the word? Smart, I guess. It kind of flourishes on the university level. Well, no, we can study these words and everything. God doesn't, you know what? God speaks to us. He speaks to me. Those couple few examples that I gave you and others that I'm not going to take the time to share. That was a word from God. That was a word from God. And God changes our lives with those things. And so not separating our knowledge of God from our experience of God, it's a relationship. It's a living relationship. I was sharing with a gal here in town who I often see at the store, and she always, when she sees me, she goes, "Oh, Pastor Chris, we have a prayer request." She's not a believer. And no one around her are believers either, but she's the owner, so they always go, "Oh, okay, here we go. Pray for so-and-so. She works for me, and she's got this going on." And I'm thinking, oh, bless her heart, because it's very uncomfortable. But I pray. But I was talking to her once about God. She said she didn't believe in God. And I said, "Well, I do." And she goes, "Oh, I understand." And I go, no, you don't. And I said, "If I told you about my wife, Mary, and I started to describe her to you, and you said, no, it's okay. I understand what wife means." And I said, "Right." So, and I start describing Mary, and you say, no, you don't, I believe in wife. I think wife is a good thing to have for a man, and that's wonderful that you have wife in your life. Eventually, I'm going to say, it's just too hard to explain. Mary, come over here. And I would bring Mary over, and I would say, "This is my wife, Mary," and she would say hello to you, and you would shake her hand and get to know her for realsies, right? And she's looking at me like, "Right." And I said, "God is not a concept. I believe in God. He wants to reveal himself to you so you can have a relationship with him." And she just looked at me like, Still working on that. She now believes in God, but not the gospel. We're going to keep working on her. It takes time. So we pray. So, not separating your knowledge of God from your experience with God, not being on vacation perpetually from the awareness of his presence, but being in the middle of it. When we do this, by the way, what happens is we compartmentalize our Christianity and our relationship with God so that our self-focused life can survive. You want to survive as a Christian, here's how you do it. If you want to survive not dying to yourself, but staying in control of your life, simply live for yourself and compartmentalize your relationship with God into church. Just come on Sundays and Wednesdays and then put it away. And that'll be it. You'll separate your knowledge of God from your experience of God. So he who lacks these things, it says in verse 9, is short-sighted, even to blindness. Short-sighted, not able to see far off. So concerning words and choices, the things that we say and the choices that we make, choosing not to acknowledge the result of a self-focused life is short-sighted. Without self-control by the Spirit of God, the consequences are this, to be controlled by the flesh. Without perseverance, the conclusion and the consequences is this, to be controlled by circumstance and driven and tossed by desires and circumstance. Without love, there's no foundation for life. There's no foundation for our relationships. Everything is just getting tossed and blown around. And he says, even to blindness. When you have an eye problem, if it progressively gets worse and you neglect going to the doctor, right? What happens is it slowly gets worse and worse and worse to where you can no longer see. So he says, listen, that whole list and all those words that we talked about, he says, add all these things to your life, because if you lack these things, then you're short-sighted even unto blindness. If you continue in that, it turns into a spiritual blindness. And he goes on to say, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. Isn't that interesting? He's a believer. He's saved. He loves Jesus, but by not growing in the things of the Lord, there's a sense of, well, what's happened is you've forgotten that you were cleansed. The usual result of forgetting that you're cleansed from sin is you retreat into unbelief, acting out from unbelief, living enslaved to self and sin. But as a believer, we have victory in Christ. Victory over the world, Matter of fact, that's John says the victory over the world is our faith. It is our refuge. And we, the righteous, run into the name of God and are safe. Right? That's the idea. So what's the difference? It's where you're running to. Which direction are you running? Are you running toward the things of God? Or are you running away from the things of God? It's either faith or unbelief. You can be a Christian and be miserable. Anybody ever go through a season like that? You can be a Christian and be miserable. And it's not because of circumstance, it's because of the battleground that we're talking about here. You can be anxious, you can lack all these things, you can live a life where you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins, or you can live in his vision for you, in his forgiveness, not just vacationing there a couple times a week, but living your life there. One of the things that Sean McDowell said at the retreat, and I'm sure you're going to hear quotes from this retreat. I just thought it was an amazing time away, right, men? It was just great. But one of the things that Sean McDowell said was this: you can know, how do you know when someone loves something, right? If they're really into cars, or they're really into electronics, or, you know, computers, or whatever. The way you know is when it gets brought up, they talk about it. And then they don't stop talking about it. Oh, you're really into that, aren't you? Right? And so you can be talking, and all of a sudden when that topic comes up, boom, oh, there they go. This is their thing, you know. You know, I know people that if you bring up fishing, that's all we're going to talk about is fishing. I didn't see you there, John. I'm so sorry that I brought that up. But, you know, it's when you love something, it's if you ask John a question about fishing, that's it. Your night's take. I mean, he loves fishing, right? So,
I love Jesus.
That's right. Fishers of men. Everyone hears the gospel about fishing as well. So, yeah.
Don't make you fishers of men.
That's right. But here's the thing. If you went up to John and said, "So, I've been fishing lately," he's like, "Went a few months ago. Was it good?" Yes. Then you would assume he's not devotedly in love with fishing. Where were you Wednesday night? Well, I was fishing for the last week. You know, and so he talks about it because he loves fishing, right? Well, I digress. We're not to vacation into the things of God. We're not to endure church. Well, God, what more do you want from me? I sit through that guy's sermons every week. It's not that. It's not that. It's to be in love with God. Could you imagine? I say, "Hey, I want to get lunch with you. Pastor Chris wants to get lunch with me. How cool is that? Let's go get lunch." And we go to lunch and we're sitting there and you're looking at me and I'm looking at my watch and I'm going, "Okay, all right, let's go." We're eating and I'm asking you how you're doing and I'm looking at my watch and I finally just go, "Is this long enough? Have we had enough time together? Okay, you know. Can we get a check? I got to go." You'd think, "Oh, you didn't want to have lunch with me. You put up with me for this time while I ate in front of you. Okay, thank you, Pastor Chris." If I asked you again, "You want to go to lunch?" You'd say, "No, I don't think so." And then I'm checking off names. Like, okay, I've got to do lunch with this guy now. You know, horrible. Wouldn't that be horrible? Could you imagine having a relationship with the Lord where it's like, "Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I got to go to church. Okay, God, here I am. Let's eat. Can I go?" "Oh, he's going long today? Great." Could you imagine? Now, I know that's not you, but the flesh would always choose that. "I don't like the things of God in them. My flesh hates the things of God. My flesh hates when the Spirit of God is leading in my life. It wants to control. And the way it wants to control is through doubting the promises of God, trying to contain me away from the things of God, making me miserable as a Christian. I'm anxious, lacking these things, forgetting that I've been cleansed from my old sin and that I have life in him." He wants us to always be representing him continually and always remembering. Now, here's the emphasis I want to make with you tonight. To have focus. And this might be key for some of us here, even in this room tonight. You read this whole list. Add to your faith, verse 5, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Because if these things abound, then you'll be fruitful. And if you don't abound in these things, then you're going to be miserable. So, and you're going to have forgotten. And so do all those things. I mean, imagine. It's like, make the list, check it twice, do it every day. It's so huge, it's almost too big. When you read this list and you really look at it, well, Lord, this is overwhelming. It's too big without focus. What's God speaking to you tonight? What's he laying on you? What's coming off the page that, oh yeah, you know, this self-control thing, he's right. It's not about me buckling down. It's about me staying surrendered to Christ. And that lifts off the page, and God plants it in your heart, and you focus on that one thing. Several years ago here at the church, I found a book called My One Word. I can't remember the author's name. I think I still have copies of it. And the idea was to go through and chart out, God, what are you speaking to me? Well, I want to work on holiness. I want to work on being devoted to you and serving you. And then you boil down this chart in the book to one word that you focus on all year. And then you don't forget that. You just focus on that one word. I taught this whole study on that. And afterwards, Linda Friedle comes up to me and says, I do that every year. I didn't know there was a book. It was great. But that's the thing. God, what are you speaking to me today? Because I need to focus on that and not forget that. It's the telescope, and the Word of God is the lens, and we're looking at that one thing out in space. Then you look out and you go, wow, look at all those stars. It's amazing. It's like a cloud tonight. But then your telescope focuses you on the one thing. I believe there is one thing that God wants to speak to you tonight that really is the entrance into everything that he's doing in your life. One word from God, everything changes. And then you know what happens? Another word from God, and everything changes. And another word from God. This is the Christian life. He gets us through the list one at a time. One at a time. When I go to the grocery store, you know, imagine you walk in, okay, I'm here to buy the food. You walk in, wow, look at all the food. But I've got a list, tortillas, almond milk, salsa, okay. And I'm terrible. I walk all around the store like this. Oh, there are the tortillas. There's the almond milk. There's the cheese. Where you been, Chris? This store. It takes me forever. But because I've got a list, the idea is to focus on those things on the list. And I believe God would have you focus on what he's speaking to you. There was a young man in our church that wanted to get together with me and do some discipleship, and there was a few things that he was wrestling with. One of them was smoking cigarettes. The other one was smoking marijuana. There were some other things going on in his life, some stealing, and he just had a lot of things. And I prayed with him. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, what I'm dealing with him on is this marijuana. He's relying on that as a coping mechanism. So I asked him, I said, well, what do you want to do? And he goes, I want to get my life right with the Lord. And I go, well, what's your plan? He goes, I really want to quit smoking cigarettes. And I said, you realize that's the hardest thing to quit, from what I understand. It's the hardest thing to quit smoking cigarettes. Many people get very discouraged because they can't, right? And I said, let's pray. And we prayed, and I said, I really believe God's confirming that what you need to do is I want you to pray about surrendering the marijuana. And he thought about it for a while, and he goes, you know what? I'm going to do that. He didn't quit smoking. It took him a long time. And there were some other things in life that God had to deal with him on. But when he gave up what God was touching in his life just ballooned in the things of the Lord. That's what it is. What's God speaking to you right now? We need that focus. As a matter of fact, I'm going to guess, before you got here tonight, you already knew what God was speaking to you about, and he's probably just simply underlying it as we're talking about him in his word. Start there, and then watch God do it all. To finish up here, therefore, brethren, be in verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that an incredible verse? If you do these things, you'll never stumble. In other words, you'll have confidence and stability as a believer. Make sure it's this, being intentional in the ways of God produces great confidence. That's what it is. 1 John 3:21, and one of those verses that God just spoke to my heart and changed my life was there. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We're going to have to turn over just a couple pages. The next book is 1 John. Go to chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. That's the principle. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, if you say you love God and you love other people, then walk in that. Do it. Do that love. And verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Did you get that in verse 20? In other words, if you think, oh, well, I'm not doing so well. I don't even know. I'm just such a sinner. Well, that doesn't make you any less saved because you feel guilty. Doesn't make you any less saved because you wonder if maybe God doesn't really forgive you. Guess what? God forgives you. You've come to Christ. But you'll lack confidence in your walk. For if our heart condemns us, verse 20, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Isn't that beautiful? If you walk in love, then you will have confidence, and your heart won't condemn you, and you'll have confidence before God. And so that's what he's saying. Be diligent, if you want to turn back, in all these things. It adds stability and confidence to your life. 4, verse 11, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The idea is this kind of entrance, in this way, thus, verse 11, in this way, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Jesus said there's a wide gate and there's a broad way and there's many who choose that and it leads to death. So many people out there today wandering around, rejecting the call to repentance and faith. It's just a wide and broad way. And I tell you, church, you know this, the message of the world is becoming so deceitful and so deceptive and so dark, so confusing. For our nation, we need to pray. But we're to enter by the narrow gate, right? And that means right now choosing to be surrendered to his leading. That's the narrow gate, walking by faith in the Lord. And that includes the cross, choosing the cross now, not forever, but for now, choosing the cross so we can have life in him, abundant life, a broad entrance, both now and forever. Father, thank you for your word and these tightly woven passages, Lord, that you gave Peter so that we could read them. As we're going to read on, Lord, he was very careful not to neglect giving us this so that we could hold it. Every generation studying these words, learning what it means to walk in you and to live for you. To love with your love, to be empowered by your Spirit. So, Lord, go before each and every one of us, each of us tonight, Lord, by your Spirit, confirming the things that you're speaking to us. What is it, Lord, specifically? Lord, I might ignore those things or forget them, but, Lord, when I think about this, you, the Creator that holds every atom together, would look down upon my life and speak a word to me. It just wouldn't make any sense at all for me to forget what you say to me. So Lord, give us that diligence to search you out, to wait upon you. Remind us in your long suffering of those things that you're speaking to us so that we can walk in the newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. Not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, March 8th in the evening, we're going to have a family meeting, we're calling it, and we're going to serve a meal and then kind of go over the ministries of the church and where the church is at financially and some of our plans that we're setting out for this next year. We just started doing this last year. I was convicted because we don't talk about money much. We don't highlight ministries, all that. We just kind of make quick announcements. And it's important that we all know and are on the same page. Here's what we're praying over and what we're stepping into. It's really good and healthy. And last year was just a fun time. So we'll do that again, not this Sunday, but next Sunday in the evening, 6 o'clock, some dinner, and then some ministry presentations. Just keep that on your schedule. God bless you. Have a great week.